So my son has started doing this very funny thing. If you have kids, I'm sure one of them has done something like this at some point in time. But my son has begun to do this strange thing. I'll give you kind of an example. I'll tell Nathaniel, hey, buddy, there's a bottle of pills on the counter in the kitchen. Would you bring those to me? My doctor put me on some supplements after my gallbladder surgery in order to help my digestion. So I take those before meals. And Nathaniel, would you grab those pills on the counter and bring them in here to me? And he'll say, Dad, why do you need medicine? And I said, well, it's not medicine, it's supplements. He'll go, what's supplements? I said, well, they're kind of like natural. They're not really made in a laboratory. And he goes, people will eat stuff from a laboratory? Yeah, sometimes. Why would they do that? Well, because when you're sick, you need to do that sometimes. You have to have medicine when you're sick. Are you sick, Dad? No, I'm okay, buddy. Then why are you taking pills? Well, it's kind of to keep me from getting sick. And so we have a 20-minute conversation, and guess what never happens? He never goes to get the pills that were on the counter. Anybody experienced that before? Sometimes he gets so caught up in the details. And you can say this long sentence, and he'll pick out one word in there and talk to you about it for 20 minutes. He gets caught up in the details so much so that a lot of times he can't get anything done because he's caught up in the details. Now, we have a word for that. We say when people do that kind of stuff, we say they can't see the forest for the trees, right? And you can't ever get the big picture, can't get the things done because you get caught up in all these little details along the way. Now, I bring that up today because I think we do that when we read the Bible quite often. I mean, think about it. Have you ever read through your Bible and you're reading the story, and the Bible is a story with an overarching theme and a point and all those things, and we're reading the story of the Bible, but we read a certain word, or there's a sentence, or somebody says something in there, and we're like, oh, I don't know about that, and then we get all caught up in that, and sometimes we miss the big picture. We miss what it is we're supposed to see in that passage. I bring that up today because we have probably one of the most famous examples of that in all of Scripture. We're in John chapter 20. We're talking about the resurrection of Jesus. And there is this passage that I am convinced is just one of the most beautiful passages we've seen in John. But usually when you read through it or you read about it in someone's commentary and what they have to say, they get completely caught up in all these little details and these tough questions that are in the passage for today. So what I want to do is we're going to read through this passage, and then I'm going to address the tough questions you'll probably pick up as we go through there, and they distract us. And so I'm going to talk through those tough questions so hopefully we no longer miss the big picture, the great thing that's happening in this scripture. Now, if you remember, we're in John chapter 20, and Jesus has risen from the dead. Mary Magdalene went to the tomb, and the stone was rolled away. So she ran and got Peter and John, and they ran to the tomb, looked inside, saw that there was no Jesus in there. His body wasn't in there, just the grave clothes, just the wrappings from when he was buried. And so they go away. We ended last week's passage with those two walking away kind of confused, wondering what's going on. And now we pick up the scene with Mary still there at the tomb. Today, our passage is John chapter 20. Verses 11 through 18. John 20, verses 11 through 18. It says, but Mary stood outside facing the tomb, crying. As she was crying, she stooped to look into the tomb. She saw two angels in white sitting there, one at the head and one at the feet where Jesus' body had been lying. They said to her, woman, why are you crying? Because they've taken away my Lord, she told them, and I don't know where they've put him. Having said this, she turned around and saw Jesus standing there, though she did not know it was Jesus. Woman, Jesus said to her, why are you crying? Who is it that you are looking for? Supposing he was the gardener, she replied, sir, if you've removed him, tell me where you've put him, and I will take him away. Jesus said, Mary. Turning around, she said to him in Hebrew, Rabboni, which means teacher. Don't cling to me, Jesus told her, for I have not yet ascended to the Father. But go to my brothers and tell them that I am ascending to my Father and your Father, to my God and your God. Mary Magdalene went and announced to the disciples, "I have seen the Lord," and she told them what he had said to her. Two tough questions in this passage. The first that I think we all begin to ask is, why is it that Mary doesn't recognize Jesus? She's been walking with him for years. Why does she not know who he is after the resurrection? And the second really tough question that we have to ask is, why is Mary told not to cling to Jesus? He says, "Don't cling to me." Why? Why can't she hold on to Jesus? Now, we get caught up in those questions, and we're going to try to answer those questions today, because I think on the other side of that is a beautiful picture for every single one of us about the completed work of Jesus Christ. And that's where I want to get to today. The title of the message today is Clearly Seeing Jesus. So let's look carefully again at those first few verses and answer this tough question about why Mary doesn't see Jesus. She doesn't recognize Jesus. Verse 11, it says, "But Mary stood outside facing the tomb crying. As she was crying, she stooped to look into the tomb. She saw two angels in white sitting there, one at the head and one at the feet, where Jesus' body had been lying. They said to her, 'Woman, why are you crying?' 'Because they've taken away my Lord,' she told them, 'and I don't know where they've put him.' Having said this, she turned around and saw Jesus standing there, though she did not know it was Jesus. 'Woman,' Jesus said to her, 'why are you crying? Who is it you are looking for?' Supposing he was the gardener, she replied, 'Sir, if you've removed him, tell me where you've put him, and I will take him away.' Jesus said, 'Mary.' Turning around, she said to him in Hebrew, 'Rabboni,' which means teacher." This passage is a little bit of a confusing scene. Jesus appears to Mary, but Mary does not recognize him as Jesus. In fact, she thinks he's the gardener. Why is that? What's going on here? Now, the funny part about both of these tough questions is each week as I prepare for the sermon, I read 4 or 5 books at least about the passage and what different people think about what's going on. And as I looked at this passage, every one of the commentaries except for one that I read had page after page trying to explain this and trying to explain the other tough question. And then like a paragraph at the end saying, here's what this passage is really talking about. Even they get caught up in all the details of this. And so as I was reading, they had several different explanations, things that they thought this might explain what's going on here. And one explanation is that she was crying so intensely that she really couldn't see. Have you ever cried that hard that you really can't see? And they say she was crying so hard because all that had taken place that she saw that there was a person there, but she couldn't tell it was Jesus. That's possible. It's quite possible. Another explanation is that she was in so much shock that she couldn't even comprehend. I mean, think about it. When you show up at someone's grave, do you expect to see them there? No. And so her mind couldn't even be wrapped around this idea of Jesus being brought back from the dead. And so it's possible that she saw Jesus, but just couldn't comprehend that that's who it was. That's possible. But I think there's a better explanation. If we look just one chapter further in John chapter 21, something similar happens. In John chapter 21, it says, "When daybreak came, Jesus stood on the shore. However, the disciples did not know it was Jesus." We have another picture in John where Jesus, who these guys have been with for 3 years, day in, day out, they know him intimately, is standing on the shore and they don't know it's Jesus. But there's an even bigger instance than this, and that comes in Luke chapter 24. In Luke chapter 24, we have this incredible story. This is after the resurrection of Jesus. And if we look in chapter 24 of Luke, beginning in verse 13, it says, "Now that same day, two of the disciples, students of Jesus, were on their way to a village called Emmaus, which was about 7 miles from Jerusalem. Together they were discussing everything that had taken place, all this crucifixion and the death of Jesus. While they were discussing and arguing, Jesus himself, after the resurrection, came near and began to walk along with them. But they were prevented from recognizing him. If we look a little further in that chapter, in that story, in verses 30 and 31, with the same group, the same disciples, it says, it was as he, Jesus, was reclined at the table with them that he took bread, blessed it, and broke it, and gave it to them. Then their eyes were opened, and they recognized him, but he disappeared from their sight. There's a simple truth in today's passage that I think we miss when we get caught up in all the details, and that's the fact that she didn't recognize Jesus because he wasn't ready for her to recognize him. She recognized him at the moment he wanted her to. And even if we go with the other explanations, if she's crying so hard that she couldn't see Jesus, or if she's so much in shock that she couldn't really wrap her mind around the fact that it was Jesus, are not those things also under God's sovereignty? Was that out of Jesus' control? He's like, man, I wish Mary wasn't crying so bad, but I can't do anything about that. Even if those are the explanations, the truth is, the core truth is, that she saw Jesus and recognized Jesus the moment Jesus wanted her to. That's the purpose. That's the point. So when we get too caught up in that, we miss the fact of who it is that Jesus has revealed himself to. So if we understand that the reason she saw him at the moment she saw him is because that's when Jesus wanted to reveal himself to her, then we have to begin to say, okay, then why? This is the first person who has seen the risen Jesus, not the disciples, not the disciple whom Jesus loved, not Jesus' mom. Mary Magdalene is the first person to whom Jesus reveals his risen self. Purposefully, because that's who he wanted to. And that, brothers and sisters, is incredible for a couple reasons. Number one, in this time and place, a woman was not considered a reliable witness. Now, I know that's not politically correct today, but in this culture, it took a few women to equal the testimony of one man. And so that would be really strange for Jesus to decide, okay, I'm going to first reveal myself to Mary Magdalene. But there's a reason even beyond that, that this is very strange. In Luke chapter 8, verses 1 through 2, it says this. Soon afterward, Jesus was traveling from one town and village to another, preaching and telling the good news of the kingdom of God. The 12 were with him, and also, verse 2, some women who had been healed of evil spirits and sicknesses. Mary, called Magdalene, whose seven demons had come out of her. This is not your stellar witness. N.T. Wright, a New Testament scholar, says, if someone in the first century had wanted to invent a story about people seeing Jesus, they wouldn't have dreamed of giving the star part to a woman, let alone Mary Magdalene, of whom seven demons had been cast out. There's a lot of conjecture about who Mary Magdalene was and the kind of life that she had lived before she met Jesus, but I think it's fairly clear that it was not pretty. It was not a pretty life. So the question is, why Mary? Why does she get to be the apostle to the apostles? Do you notice what Jesus says? He says, go and tell my disciples. Go and tell. She's the first messenger. She's the first witness. She's the apostle that tells the apostles the good news. She's the one that goes and shares it with them. Why does Jesus choose to reveal himself to her? And I think the reason is because she truly belongs to him. She truly understands the healing, the salvation that comes from Jesus. Now, if we go back to John chapter 10, verse 2, Jesus says, "The one who enters by the door is the shepherd of the sheep. The doorkeeper opens it for him, and the sheep hear his voice. He calls his own sheep by name and leads them out. When he has brought all his own outside, he goes ahead of them. The sheep follow him because they recognize his voice." Now, think back to chapter 20 that we just read. Mary does not know who that guy is. Maybe it's the gardener, I don't know. And what's the moment that she recognizes it's Jesus? When he calls her by name. The good shepherd knows his sheep. He calls them by name. She understands. Mary knows the saving power that comes from Jesus Christ. She has experienced it. Brothers and sisters, I want you to know today that Jesus uses broken, marginalized, outcast people for his purposes. He heals them, he calls them, and he equips them. Because when he does that, it shows the power of his salvation, and it's not dependent on our dynamic talents or individual power or prowess. When someone like Mary Magdalene ends up being the very first messenger of the good news of Jesus Christ, we know for a fact it was the power of Jesus that did that in her. She didn't do that herself. God uses the broken, the marginalized, the outcast for his purposes, because when he does, it shows his power clearly through us. And I fit squarely into that category. So let's look at our second tough question for today. The second tough question is, why is Mary not allowed to cling to Jesus? In verse 17, back in John chapter 20, in verse 17 it says, Jesus says, "Don't cling to me, for I have not yet ascended to the Father, but go to my brothers and tell them that I am ascending to my Father and your Father, to my God and your God." Mary Magdalene went and announced to the disciples, "I have seen the Lord." And she told them what he had said to her. Again, we have this strange thing that we get caught up in. Jesus says, "Don't cling to me." Some other translations, and you may have one that says, Jesus says, "Don't touch me." Don't touch me. But really a good translation of that is, "Don't cling to me. Don't hold on to me. Don't contain me right now." But that's kind of a funny thing to say after the resurrection, right? I think we have this picture of Mary like running to hug Jesus, and she's just going, hey. But he says, "Don't hold on to me. Don't cling to me." Why does he tell her that? Well, Jesus gives us his reasoning, doesn't he? Right there. He says, "Don't cling to me because I have not yet ascended to the Father." Makes perfect sense, right? That's even more confusing. Why is that the reasoning? Why is that the reasoning that Jesus uses? Again, after reading several opinions about this, there's several ideas out there about why this is. Some say that Jesus is in some sort of spiritual form right now and hasn't received his resurrected body. I don't think there's a lot of clout behind that. It's probably not a very good explanation. Some people say that Jesus' relationship to her has now changed. He's glorified, and so she no longer can have that intimacy with him. She can't touch him because he's the glorified Christ. Well, that doesn't make much sense, because here in a little bit we see Thomas touching his scars, right? There's still that intimacy there, and we'll see the you know, different scenes as Jesus is resurrected, his restoration of Peter after the denial. There's intimacy there. Jesus is not now standoffish Jesus. So why can't she cling to him? When we talk about Jesus ascending, his ascension, what we're talking about is from the book of Acts, chapter 1. After the resurrection, it tells us in verse 3, it says, "After he has suffered, he also presented himself alive to them," to the disciples and these women, "with many convincing proofs, appearing to them during 40 days and speaking about the kingdom of God." So Jesus was resurrected from the dead, and he spent 40 days with his disciples, with Mary Magdalene, and had many convincing proofs over and over again, showed himself to them and how he was truly alive. And then, if you look down to verse 9, it says, "After he had said this, he was taken up as they were watching, and a cloud took him out of their sight." That verse is what we call the ascension of Jesus, the time where he ascends to be at the right hand of the Father. And we found in our study of John that if Jesus ascends to be with the Father, then he sends the Holy Spirit to be with us. And so that's Jesus' ascension. I believe that Jesus tells Mary not to cling to him because his work is not done yet, and neither is hers. He has a purpose for her. She is sent as a messenger, and Jesus is in the midst of his work. Here's what I mean by that. Throughout the book of John, Jesus refers to his hour. Do you remember that from our study? First one, as in John chapter 2, when they're at the wedding banquet and they run out of wine. Remember that story? And Jesus' mom says, go talk to Jesus. He'll take care of you. And Jesus' response is, woman, my hour has not yet come. And then throughout the book of John, in John chapter 4, verse 23, chapter 5, verse 25, and 7:30, 8:20, 12:23, 17:1, over and over again, Jesus refers to the coming of his hour. Now, I think when we think about that, we often think about his death, right? Jesus, when he talks about his hour, is talking about dying on the cross for our sins. But it's much more than that. If we look at one instance in particular in John 13, verse 1, it says, before the Passover festival, Jesus knew that his hour had come to do what? To depart this world and go to the Father. Oh, wait a minute. That's talking about a lot more than just dying on a cross. You see, Jesus' hour that we've been looking forward to the whole book of John is his death, his resurrection, and his ascension to the Father. That is the complete work of Jesus Christ. That is what he came to do. And that's really important because if Jesus lived and taught all these things and did miracles and died on the cross, none of us would be sitting here. That's the end of the story. Now, if Jesus did all those incredible things and died on the cross and then rose again on the third day, that would prove that Jesus is God and has power over death. But that doesn't mean you and I get to be restored to God. See, it is Jesus' death on the cross that pays for our sin, his resurrection that shows us he is God and we have power over death, and it is his ascension to the right hand of the Father that sends the Holy Spirit to us that we should be called children of God. That is the hour of Jesus Christ. And as he talks to Mary right here, do you notice he's right smack dab in the middle of that hour? He's just resurrected like a few minutes ago. He still hasn't ascended to the Father. I mean, he's right in the middle of that work. And he's involving Mary in it. She gets to be the messenger of it. And so that's why Jesus says, don't cling to me. We still got work to do. I'm going to ascend to my Father. The hour is not yet done. Go tell my disciples. Go tell them that this is going on. Now, once we understand that, then we get to see the incredible truth that's in here. There's an amazing beauty in here that we miss because of the tough questions, because of the confusing details. I want you to look again at the message that Jesus sends her with. Don't cling to me, Jesus told her, for I have not yet ascended to the Father. But go to my brothers and tell them that I am ascending to my Father and your Father, to my God and your God. Throughout the entire book of John, Jesus talks about God several times, obviously. That's why he's here, right? But every time Jesus talks about God, he refers to him in one of two ways. He either says, my Father, or he says, the Father. And throughout the book of John, Jesus never once refers to the disciples as brothers. They're followers, students, disciples, but he never calls them brothers throughout the whole book. And then all of a sudden, here at the end, in chapter 20, Jesus very specifically tells her, go to who? My brothers. And tell them what? I am going to ascend to my Father and your Father. To my God and your God. Something has changed. Something is different. Something has changed drastically here. This message should jump off the page to us. My Father and your Father. Romans 8, 16 and 17 tells us the Spirit himself testifies together with our spirit that we are God's children. And if children, also heirs, heirs of God and co-heirs with Christ. Co-heirs with Christ is another way of saying what? Brothers, brothers and sisters. Jesus' work on the cross has changed things drastically. His hour has now come, and because of it, God is not only his Father, God's now my Father. I am not just a student or a disciple. I am a brother of Jesus Christ, the Messiah. That only happens through the death, resurrection, and ascension of Jesus Christ. That comes no other way. We've come to a place today in society where we like to talk about God as my Father. Now, lots of people will say that. But unless you're in Christ, God is not your Father. He's still God. He's your judge, not your Father. That only comes through the work of Jesus Christ. This is truly good news. In fact, it's the greatest news mankind has ever heard. So we see through Mary today that Jesus came to take the outcasts and make us children of God. And make us messengers for his kingdom. This is done by the death, resurrection, and ascension of Jesus Christ. Now, with all that being said, today we're going to celebrate communion together. And if you know, communion specifically remembers the death of Jesus Christ. This is my body, which is broken for you. This is my blood, which is shed for you. So as we come to the communion table, we remember the death of Jesus Christ. So if his hour involves all three of those things, his death, his resurrection, his ascension, why do we come today and just talk about his death then? And the reason for that is, this is step one. This had to come first. The wages of sin is death. Before I can be recreated and remade, before I can be called a child of the King, I must first be forgiven. My sins have to be paid for. There must be punishment for what I've done. This is step one. This had to come first. So that's what I want to be on our hearts and minds this morning, as we remember the sacrifice that was made. We take that seriously and understand what an incredible sacrifice it was, and it moves us on to celebrate the resurrection and the ascension and the full sonship that we have, co-heirs with Jesus Christ. I want to invite the deacons to come forward this morning. This morning, if you're here with us and you have never accepted the sacrifice of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins, never become a part of the family of God, I just really want to encourage you to take this time, this moment today, and just pray one simple prayer. Jesus, reveal yourself to me. I want to see you. Show me who you are, and I think that will lead to the rest. But take time. You don't feel bad about passing the communion plate on. You don't have to take something off of it. So if you're not a follower of Christ, take this moment and spend it in prayer and ask for Christ to reveal himself to you today. And then brothers and sisters, if you're here with me today as followers of Jesus Christ, let us never forget, as we celebrate and we enjoy the peace and the beauty we have as restored children of God, let us always be mindful of the price that was paid for that to happen. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, as we come today, I ask that you would just open up our hearts and lay on our hearts and minds just the incredible price that was paid. We can't fully comprehend the God of all creation becoming a man, obedient to death, death on a cross for our salvation. I can't fully wrap my mind around that, but I know it's true, and I know that you did it for me. So, Father, as we come today, I just ask that we would be mindful of the price that was paid, that we would be serious about the forgiveness of our sins and the first step in being restored children of God. Bless us with your presence as we do that now, in Jesus' name. Amen.